Well, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, the last chapter of the little book of Ephesians, just six chapters in it, Ephesians chapter 6. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I used to have a hard time keeping those books of the Bible in order, and somebody said, just remember, General Electric Power Company. And Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And I heard that as a young Christian, just stuck in my mind. General Electric Power Company. Maybe the reason it stuck in my mind is I used to be a lineman. Maybe that was it. But anyway. All right. The book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Beginning at verse 10, and the Bible says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Please bless the reading and the preaching of Thy wonderful word this morning, dear Lord. Please fill me afresh with Your dear Holy Spirit. Help me to have the mind of Christ, the unction of the Spirit of God upon me, as I seek to preach this morning. I confess my dependence upon Thee, and I am so thankful that I have You to depend upon. Lord, I confess my dependence upon Thee. I hope the people realize that I'm dependent upon You. That anything that You do through this preaching this morning, it will not be their preacher, it will be their Savior that did it through Him. Oh, what a gracious, wonderful Savior You are. Help the people to listen intently, not doing anything to distract the attention of anyone else, and fighting off everything that the devil would cause across their minds and distract them. And oh Lord, minister to us with Thy word. Somebody here probably needs to be saved this morning. I pray You to take the word of God and give them faith to trust You as their Savior. There's somebody here, Lord, that's facing decisions, and they're tempted to resort to the ways of the world and the flesh in order to work things out. May You strengthen them this morning. Strengthen their faith that, Lord, they will not yield to that temptation. I pray You would do these things for us, for the glory of You, Lord Jesus, and the help and the sake of Your people. And everybody say with their pastor, amen. Now here we have Ephesians chapter 6, 10 verses 10 through 20. Oh my, what a rich, rich, rich portion of the Word of God we have before us this morning. Now I catch myself saying that more and more often the older I get. I'll get ready to preach and I'll say, oh, what a wonderful, rich passage of Scripture we have before us. Well, I think the reason is the older I get and the more I get into the Word of God, the more I'm made to realize that all of it is very rich. Oh, what a wonderful book we have before us. Now, this is certainly a rich, rich portion of the Word of God. In preparing to preach upon it, my problem has not been what to preach, but my problem has been what not to preach. Because I realize the limitations imposed upon me by time and also by our limited attention spans. Those limitations require that instead of undertaking to excavate every single truth within the text, I must deliberately limit my preaching to exposing only some of them. And that's been my problem as I've tried to prepare to preach this morning. Now, I've sought prayerfully, carefully, our Lord's will concerning which truths I believe He would have me expound upon, and I believe that I have discerned His will. Now, having discerned what I believe is the will of the Lord, here's what I'm going to do. Some of the truths in this text, I'm going to uncover this morning. And then some more of those truths and texts I'm going to uncover this afternoon, in the afternoon service. But I want you to understand that even after two services, just scratching the surface. It's a wonderful, wonderful book, this Bible we have before us. Amen? Now, the first thing I want you to see is this. Here is God giving to us His infallible, inerrant Word by way of His servant, the Apostle Paul. And directly at that time to the saints at Ephesus, if you'd read chapter 1, the first few verses. But it's here, this is for Christian people. And the first thing that I want you to see this morning is this. Our fight, and we are in a fight, I hope you realize that. We are, as the people of God, we're in a constant battle. But our fight is not against flesh and blood. We're prone to assume that it is against flesh and blood. But no, our fight instead is against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now that's what the Bible very clearly tells us in this text. It very clearly tells us. The sources of the flesh and blood wickedness that we see around us, and that we suffer as well, the forces of that we see are unseen. The sources of the visible wickedness are invisible sources. Otherwise, what we're fighting is not what we see. It's something that we do not see. And if we don't realize that, then we're doomed to fight in the wrong way and with the wrong weapons. The invisible sources that we're fighting against are angelic beings that join Lucifer in his rebellion against God. I want you to look at something over the book of Revelation chapter 12. If you're familiar with the book of Revelation, you'll realize this, that after the first few chapters, then the book of Revelation starts dealing with things that are to take place in the future. But as it is laying out these prophetic events in the future, every once in a while, there will be a parenthesis in which that the Lord takes us back and shows us something that's happened in the past that set the stage for what's going to take place in the future. Now, when we get to Revelation chapter 12, we see here one of these parentheses where that God stops talking about what's going to take place in the future and lets us look back a little bit in the past and see how the stage was set. Now, we see that a lot of times. You'll be reading a book or you'll be watching some kind of show or something, and it'll be going along, and all of a sudden it'll take you back in time. And then it'll bring you back and resume the series of events. Well, this is what's happening. We're being taken back in time. Now, notice what the Bible says here. In verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven." Now, the great red dragon is none other than the devil. And the stars of heaven, of course, are the angels of God. "But he took and he drew a third part of the stars of heaven and they cast into the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman that which was ready to be delivered." That was the nation of Israel, Mary, the Jewish girl, about to give birth to the child, the Lord Jesus Christ, "for devour her child as soon as it was born." Now, there's a lot in that verse right there. And if you look at the life and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll realize this. From the moment of His conception, the devil was doing everything he could to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. Not going to have time to get into that. But what I do want you to see right here is this. When we look back and we see the devil, the dread dragon, rebelling against God, trying to overthrow the Lord's throne in heaven, in the process of doing that, he took with him 1/3 of the stars. That is 1/3 of the angels that God had created. Now, I want you to try to get comprehend a little bit of understanding here. I don't think that we can completely comprehend it. But how many fallen angels that is that make up these principalities, these powers, these spiritual wickedness in high places? In Psalm 68 and verse 17, the Bible tells us there that there are thousands of angels. Thousands of angels. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53, the Lord Jesus said that if He asked the Father, He would send Him 12 legions of angels. Now, a legion was between 5 and 6,000. Therefore, 12 legions would have been between 60,000 and 72,000 angels. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible tells us that there is an innumerable company of angels. Now, all of these things that give us an idea of how many angels they are, I want you to understand this. All of these revelations about the number of angels have to do with the number of angels that did not follow Lucifer or the dragon in his rebellion against the Lord. Otherwise, even after the fall, there are thousands, there are legions, there is an innumerable company of angels. Now, realizing there's that number of angels, angels that did not participate in the fall, how many were there before the fall, the rebellion of Satan? How many were there? It's an innumerable number. And Satan convinced a third of them to follow him. I've been saying the fall, not the fall, but in his rebellion, we can say the fall of Satan, in his rebellion against the Lord in his effort to overthrow the throne of God. Now, a third of an innumerable number, that's a lot of angels. And that is what the Bible is talking about when it talks about that we are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. We are in a fight. We are in a fight with an invisible, spiritual bunch of fallen angels. A lot of times we refer to them as demons. That's not a Bible word. The Bible calls them evil spirits and devils, but we usually refer to them as demons there. But this is what we are fighting against, and we must realize that. We get the idea that what we see is what we're fighting against. Now, I want to tell you something. We're coming up on a very important election in our country on this Tuesday. And you know what? If we're not careful, here's what we're going to assume as Christians. We're going to assume that what we're fighting is we're fighting crooked and evil and wicked politicians, that is our battle. But I want you to understand something. There's more than that we're fighting about. There are evil spirits, evil forces, these fallen angels, that are behind all the wickedness that goes on not only in our government, but in governments across the world and throughout our whole society. There's evil spirits. And we need to realize that we are fighting not a flesh and blood thing, not something we see, but we're fighting against that which we cannot see. Now, the second thing I want you to realize is this. Because our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against numerous invisible, evil, powerful, well-organized spiritual beings, we are doomed to defeat if we fight with material and political weapons in the wisdom of our weak minds and the power of our decaying might. If we don't realize what we're fighting against and we try to fight it on the human level, we're doomed. We're going to suffer defeat after defeat. Now, I know this, the Lord promises the ultimate victory in the war. But we can discern that we'll suffer some defeats and battles if we don't realize what we're fighting against. Now, when we realize what we're fighting against, then we realize this. Hey, we cannot fight with the flesh and blood. We can't fight with the arm of flesh. How must we fight? Well, look back at verse 10 of the text, Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 10. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the who? In the Lord. And in the what? The power of His might. That's who we've got to be strong in, the Lord. That's what we've got to be strong in, is the power of His might. Oh my! The Bible talks about a day whenever people would have a form of godliness, but they would deny the power thereof. I fear that we are in that day in our country at least. We have a form of godliness, but we deny the power thereof. If somehow we could just get a hold of what God, the power of God can accomplish. You start reading through your Bible, you'll find this. Here's a man, Moses. An 80-year-old man. Returns back to the land of Egypt. There's Pharaoh. He's the most powerful man on the face of the earth. He is ruling over the most powerful nation on the face of the earth at that time. And Moses goes back in the power of God, and he goes back, and he has nothing but a cane in his hand, a staff. And he goes back, and you know what he does? He delivered God's people from their bondage that they had been in for hundreds of years, and he brought the Egyptian empire to its very knees. I mean, drowned the most powerful army on the face of the earth, destroyed him by a miracle of God, and it was all by the power of God. Moses had tried it 40 years earlier in the power of his flesh and the power and the wisdom of his personal wisdom, and he had failed. But 40 years later, 80 years old, now who would think an 80-year-old man could do something like that? But in the power of God, he brought the most powerful nation on the face of the earth to its knees. Oh, I thought about the Apostle Paul and the great victories that he had by the power of God. I read there in the book of Acts chapter 24 how that he is there before the governor of Judea, a man by the name of Felix. And there Felix has the authority to basically do whatever he wants to with the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul stood before him as a prisoner, but with the power of God upon him. And he began preaching to him the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says this, that Felix, the mighty governor of Judea, that he trembled before the Apostle Paul, a man that was his prisoner. That's the power of God, my friend. And we get away from that. We're fighting flesh and blood, and we try to fight it with flesh and blood. But no, we're not fighting flesh and blood. And therefore, we must not resort to flesh and blood things. We must have to be strong in the power of God, strong in the Lord. That is what we need. Now, here's the problem that we have today as Christians in our personal lives, a problem we have in our churches. With all the visible material resources that we have at hand to fight our Lord's battle in the power of the flesh is a great temptation. And it takes a great faith to just say, no, I'm not going to resort to the things of this world. And instead, I'm just going to trust upon the Lord and the power of God. And I'm going to abandon all those carnal resources and just lean wholly on the power of God. I want to tell you something. That takes a lot of faith. And most of us don't have it. Most of us don't have it. I thought about David. I want you to look back at the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. Back in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17, we have the story here of David, the shepherd boy, as he's getting ready to go out and fight the giant Goliath. I trust you're familiar somewhat with the story. Here's a valley, two mountains on each side. A mountain on each side. On one mountainside we have the Philistines. On the other side of the valley we have the Israelites, the people of God. Walking up and down in the midst of that valley, there's a giant, the champion of the Philistines, a man by the name of Goliath. And he's blaspheming the name of the God of the Israelites, our God. He's blaspheming the name of our God, challenging them to send somebody out to fight him. He said, just send somebody out to fight me and we'll have it out and that'll settle the dispute right there. Well, he was lying about that, as the story goes on to prove. But that's what he's challenged to do. And here are the Israelites, the people of God over here, and they're trembling in their boots. They're all afraid to go out there and fight the giant Goliath. David has some older brothers that are in the army. King Saul, the leader of the army, is head and shoulders taller than anybody else in the kingdom. And lo and behold, David's father sends him out to the battlefield to check on his brothers and to take them a care package from home. And he goes there, and while he's there, that giant comes out, walking up and down in that valley, blasting the name of God, challenging to somebody to come out. And little old David starts asking around, why won't somebody go fight him? Is there not a cause, he says? Is there not a call? Somebody needs to go out and fight that man. And everybody, basically, they despise David. Well, who do you think you are? Just a shepherd boy coming out here making fun of us. And they go and they tell King Saul. And the Bible tells us that King Saul sent for David. In verse 31 of 1 Samuel 17, it says, when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And so David goes to probably the tent of the king. And David said to Saul, this man who is head and shoulders taller than anybody else in the kingdom, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. A little shepherd boy. He's not a trained warrior. He's never been to boot camp. He said, I'll go fight him. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, now listen to what David says, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a man and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, now notice what he says, the Lord delivered me out of the power of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He, that is the Lord, would deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. What a pitiful sight. This big, mighty king sending a little shepherd boy. Go ahead, brother, and God bless you. And the Bible says, Saul armed David with his armor and put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. Now, get the picture. Here's this shepherd boy, and here's Saul, the biggest man in the kingdom. And he takes this armor, it's huge armor, I'm sure it's first-class armor, and he gives it to David, and he puts it on David. He says, now here, maybe this will at least help you a little bit here. And so David girded his sword in verse 39 upon his armor, and he essayed to go. Now you know what that means? He thought about what he's getting ready to do. An assayer analyzes something. So he's assaying the circumstances. And he looks, and I can see old David there with his arm rolled, and he's assaying it. and he realizes this, this just doesn't suit me. And so he says he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip, and a sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. You see, David out there as a shepherd boy, he had a sling. It was a thing that would have two straps with a pouch in the middle, and you'd put a rock in that thing, and he could spin it, sling it around over his head, let one of the straps go, and that rock would go flying out. And David often used that, sometimes perhaps to drive off a predator, sometimes to fling a stone out lightly to bring a sheep back in line that was straying there. But he was very accurate with that thing, and he knew how to use it in a powerful way. And he says, this is what I've used. This is what God's used to deliver me in the past. And this is what I've proven. I'm going to go out there with this. I have not proven Saul's armor. Now, I want you to understand something. We often think about David and him going out and fighting Goliath and say, man, what a great act of faith. This shepherd boy going out there to fight Goliath. But I'm going to tell you something that's as great, if not even a greater act of faith, and that is this. For him to say, no, I'm not going to use the king's armor. I'm going to depend on God. God gave me victory over a lion and a bear without the king's armor, and I believe God will give me victory over that giant without the king's armor. It took a great faith to say no to all that the world had to offer him to defeat the giant. Now you see where I'm getting, trying to get us to go this morning? You see, we've got all these things out there to help us to try to win the world, change the world. And I tell you what we're doing as Christians and we're doing as churches. I fight the temptation constantly. I want to get out there and say, yes, I can do this. I can do this. Somebody does a seminar and says, this is how I did it. Well, maybe we can do it and maybe that'll work there. Hey! It takes faith to walk away from that junk and say, let's just depend on God for a change. And I don't know of a church anywhere that's got faith enough to just completely do it, including us. May God give us faith. Oftentimes I'll step out and say, all right, God, just on your power, here's what we're going to undertake. Things will start being blessed a little bit, and all of a sudden some worldly resources and some worldly methodology will come up. And I have to fight it. Oh, how I have to fight it. Every time I yield to it, I mess things up. I want you to understand, David said, that was a great act of faith when David said, no, I do not need the world's means. I do not need the world's, what they got to offer. I can just go out here and depend on God. And so David goes out. And the Bible says in verse 42, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with spades? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, And I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. I see that big man in all of his armor. Come on, little boy. Come on, I'm going to feed you to the buzzards. David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, the kind of things King Saul had tried to get him to fight with. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. Otherwise, I know God, and I'm coming to you in the power of God, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword. Why? Because he didn't fight with King's sword. The Lord saveth not with a sword and spear. Why? Because he didn't take Saul's spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Did you get that? He ran. He could not have done it with Saul's armor on. I want to tell you something. The world's armor slows us down. The world's armor slows us down. He'd have tripped up and fallen if he had had all that heavy armor on. The world slows us down, but we think we've got to have it. No, we do not have it. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it. That's southern right there, amen. He slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone. And he smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. He depended strictly on the power of Almighty God. You see what I'm trying to get us to see? We're not. David wasn't fighting a giant. He was fighting devils behind the giant. And we're not fighting the flesh and blood, what we see. We're fighting the forces which are behind that. I remember years ago, there was a president of a Christian college. This Christian college had a very wealthy man, a multimillionaire that had been a very generous donor to them. Basically, when they would need something, they'd have fundraisers, and he would make sure that it was covered, and he would do things like, for every dollar raised, I'll give two. What a gimmick. What a gimmick. And do things like that. And lo and behold, the donor died. And someone asked the president of the Christian college, they said this to him. They said, what are you going to do now that this man who has recently stood behind us, we knew it, what are we going to do now that he's died? And without thinking, here's what the president of the Christian college said. He said, I guess we're just going to have to start trusting the Lord. Oh, what a novel idea. What a novel idea. Let me tell you something. They'd have been better off without the millionaire's money if it kept them from trusting God. They'd have been better off without it. I'm going to tell you, we need this wonderful exhortation here in the 10th verse of our text here in Ephesians chapter 6. Oh, how we need this. My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We're not fighting what we see. We're fighting what we can't see. And therefore, we cannot fight what we cannot see with things that we can see and handle. We must fight in a different way. It must be in the power of God. Now, a third and final thing I want you to see this morning is this. Here is the way we fight. We're not even talking about the armor so much this morning. Deal with that a little bit this afternoon. But here's the third and final thing I want you to see. Praying in the Spirit is God's way of defeating the invisible foe. Praying in the Spirit, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. After he talks about the armor, he says, now here's how you're going to fight. You're going to do it on your knees. You're going to be praying always with all prayer and supplication. Praying in the Spirit. Recently I preached, I think it was last Sunday, in one of the messages, I preached about Paul's thorn in the flesh. I found and talked about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I said this, that God, instead of saying yes, no, or wait, God said something else. He said, I'm going to give you grace to bear this thorn. And God gave the Apostle Paul grace to bear the thorn graciously. Not just to bear it moaning and groaning like so many do. Oh, God's given me grace. Oh, God's given me grace to bear this thorn. Oh, God. No, when God gives you grace to bear it, He gives you grace to bear it graciously. Amen? And I said, there's two reasons that I know that God gave him grace to bear it graciously. One is he never asked anybody to pray for him to be healed after that day. And another thing is he never mentioned it again. He just bore it. Never said, pray for me about it. God said he's going to give me grace. Don't need to pray about it anymore. I'm not going to come. I even talk about it anymore. That was the last time. And I thought about as I was preparing the message for this morning. It's amazing how the Word of God just ties together, is it not? But I thought about, you know, Paul wrote that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, how that God said, I'm going to give you grace to deal with it. And I thought about it. I said, you know, that he never asked anybody to pray for him about that after that point. And then I was reading here in the book of Ephesians where he says that we're to pray. My understanding is, chronologically, the book of Ephesians was written 5 to 6 years after the book of 2 Corinthians. And when Paul says, pray for me, now he's been bearing that thorn by the grace of God for 5 or 6 years by this time. And he says praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that my thorn would be removed. No, he didn't say that. He said, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. I think there's a lesson to learn there about what it means to pray in the Spirit. If we would analyze our prayers in the light of the prayers in the Bible, and I don't know if I'll ever have time to do this, but this is something I thought about. I'd like you to read the Bible all the way through sometimes and just write down and try to categorize all the prayers in there and see what the emphasis of prayer was. I think that we would find this, that there's not a whole lot of emphasis given to physical problems. I'm not saying don't ever pray for physical problems. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that I do believe we'd find there's not as much emphasis on physical problems as we put on physical problems today. When we have prayer meetings, what are most of our prayer requests about? Physical problems. Someone said a prayer meeting sounds like an organ reciting. Everybody's telling what's wrong with their organs. What I'm getting at is this. I believe a lot of our praying is more in the flesh with the temporal things than it is praying in the Spirit. Paul says, here's how you're going to fight against these principalities and these powers and these rulers of darkness and so forth. It is going to be by praying in the Spirit. Otherwise, Spirit-directed prayers, not prayers that are directed by the whims and the cravings and the cries of the flesh. Now, he says, praying always. That indicates it's something that's ongoing. The Bible tells us in another place that we're to pray without ceasing. He says this, that when we're praying always, we're to have supplicating prayers. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. What does it mean to be supplicating? It means this. I'm petitioning God. I'm asking God for something. And he says, we're to pray. We're watching when we pray. Oh, you know what that word watching means? It simply means this. It means you're praying while other people are asleep. Praying while other people are asleep. You say, boy, I tell you what, I'm a prayer warrior. When was the last time you got up at 2 o'clock in the morning and spent an hour praying? When was the last time you were such a prayer warrior that when other people were sleeping, you were staying up like the watchman on the tower, praying for people to be saved, praying for the God to send revival? When was the last time you had some watching prayer? He says that persevering prayer out there. He says, with all perseverance and supplications. What is that? It's praying persistently, not spasmodically, but praying persistently. Otherwise, you don't just hit it on Wednesday night on prayer meeting, if you get somebody to even come to prayer meeting anymore. You don't just hit it on Wednesday night. You'll just hit it for a few minutes in the morning when you read your Bible. But no, it's all day long. You're talking to God. You're praying. You're persevering in that thing. It is a persistent prayer. You see what I'm getting at? This is how we fight our battles. And I'll tell you, prayer is the most neglected thing in the church in our country today. Church wonders why we're defeated. I thought about Ezra, a Jewish priest. He was what we call a post-exilic leader. Otherwise, he led the people after they were then taken into exile over into Babylon. And we find that he received permission from King Artaxerxes to lead a second group of exiles from Babylon back to the land of Israel. And I want you to go ahead and look at Ezra chapter 8. It'll take you a while to find that probably. Find Ezra chapter 8. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Okay? Ezra chapter 8. But here's what happens. Artaxerxes says to him, Artaxerxes the king, he says, all right, you can take and you can lead people. In fact, anybody wants to go with you, they can go. And a relatively very small number of the exiles followed him back. This is a second wave of three returns. A very small number of people followed him back. But that small number that followed him back, they carried with them large amounts of silver and gold. A whole bunch of valuable money. Now they got a very long journey, hundreds of miles that they got to travel. This small band of people, probably less than 2,000. This small band of people, but they have got probably millions and millions, maybe billions of dollars in our day and age worth of silver and gold with them. So they're very vulnerable. There's bands of roving thieves and highway robbers and so forth, and they are just like easy picking. These people, all that money, they're not armed. They don't have an armed guard or anything. Easy picking. And old Ezra, he knew this. He said, if I ask King Artaxerxes, he'd give me permission to go back and lead these people. And I have such influence, such favor with King Artaxerxes, all I've got to do is ask him for a military escort, and he will do it. But I want you to notice what Ezra says in Ezra chapter 8. Look at verse 21. He says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. He says, you know what? Instead of asking the king for anything, we're going to have a prayer meeting. We're going to do some fasting. We're going to ask God to give us direction, where we should go, what routes we should take. We're going to do that. Now, why? Why did you not ask for a military escort? Look at the next verse. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. Ezra said, here's the reason I didn't ask for that military escort. I could have gotten it. He said, I was ashamed of it. What would that say about my God? I've been talking about how powerful my God is, how God takes care of his people. And then I go to the king and I ask for a military escort here. He said, I'm ashamed to do that. That would be disrespectful to my God. That would be a very, very poor testimony for me to do that. You see, I'm afraid that's what we're guilty of. This man, he just gets along with God, and I believe he's praying in the Spirit here. God, I need some direction. I could go to the king like David could have taken Saul's armor. But he said, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to get along with God. We're going to pray and fast before God. Before we undertake this, and we're going to get God's direction, and he's going to draw the map we're going to take, and God's going to protect us. And if you read on through the story, here's what you'll find. They made it safe and sound. Didn't lose a sliver of silver, an ounce of gold. Made it all the way. All of them made it there. Why? They depended on the power of God. You see what I'm trying to say? You see it. Now, in my personal devotions, just the last few days, I've been reading in books of 1st and 2nd Samuel over there. And I came across 1st Samuel chapter 12. I'm going to wrap things up here. Thought I'd get an amen there. But I want you to look at 1st Samuel chapter 12. Hope I've got this right. Some reason it's not feeling right. Yeah, it is. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 12. I want you to look at this. Here's what Samuel says in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and 23. He says this to King Saul. He says, more rest for me. He says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, talking to the people of Israel, in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Now, notice what he says. I'm going to keep praying for you. It'd be a sin if I didn't pray for you. He says, and I'm going to teach you the truth. Praying and teaching you the truth. Now, whenever I read that recently in my devotions, my mind immediately raced over to Acts chapter 6. And in Acts chapter 6, I thought about the apostles there. They were pastoring that primitive church there in the city of Jerusalem there early in the first century, shortly after the ascension of our Savior. And here's what they said. They got so distracted with things that they said, we need some people. We believe this is where the office of deacon began. And they said this in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. Otherwise, we want you to elect some men to take care of this other stuff, but we will give ourselves continue to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Now, I read that, and when I read that 1 Samuel 12:23, I read that Acts 6, I thought about Acts 6, 4, went over there and read that. I thought, oh, God, help me. Oh, God, help me. You know the battle I fight. There's so much going on, so much required, this, that, and the other. Oh, Lord, I really fight. I'm making prayer a priority. Prayer even more so than the ministry of the Word. Samuel said prayer first, then the teaching. The apostle said prayer first, and then the preaching. Oh, God, please help me. Please help me. It's a battle that I constantly fight. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me of this. But it also reminded me that not praying is not just, well, no big deal. It is a serious sin. It is what we call a sin of omission. It's something we don't do that God wants us to do. Now, as a preacher, I need to pray. I need to pray for the people that I'm the pastor of. I need to pray for your burdens. I need to pray for God, for your spiritual growth, your spiritual protection. I need that. But I want you to understand this. All of us need to pray. We're in a battle against invisible forces. And we must fight it with something that the world would laugh at and the world would not see. And that is what? Pray. You listen, if we're not praying in the Spirit, not in the flesh, but if we're not praying in the Spirit, I'm going to tell you what we're doing at best. If we're even pretending to fight, it's all play fighting. There's nothing good. Nothing good. You see what I'm getting at here? We need to get serious about this matter of prayer. Put aside all this other junk and say, God, we're going to depend on you. Give us faith to do it. The temptation is there to turn to all the means that the world has to offer to bring that junk into the church and to lean on that. No, God, help us like David. Help us like Ezra to say no to that. We're going to trust in the power and the leadership of God, and we're going to just take our needs before Him in prayer, and we're just going to see what God will do. That's the cry of the hour. I'm convinced of that. That's the cry of the hour in the churches. In our church is the cry of the hour. May God help us to take this matter seriously. Let's stand, dear Father.